All right, we have begun on Wednesday night, and we are trying to get to the book of Joshua. That is going to be our book, and I do plan to take us through that book chapter by chapter, looking forward to a great blessing in that. But prior to getting to the book, we have taken some time to look at the man Joshua. So you'll have some understanding as when we get to the book, who he is, what kind of spiritual man he was, how God had prepared him to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan. He really is a fascinating man as you begin to study him. Great man of faith, a great man of integrity, a warrior. Matter of fact, we looked at that last week. And so I'm spending some time introducing you to Joshua. Last week we saw the very first mention of him was in Exodus chapter number 17. You don't need to turn there. We looked at that at the battle against Amalek. You know that the first time we see Joshua, we see him as a warrior. We learned last week that it's very important in your Bible study, whenever you do study the Word of God, that when you come across things that are mentioned for the first time, usually the law of first mention is what is invoked there, and the way that the Bible mentions them the first time kind of carries through their entire life, outside of maybe if they received the Lord. For example, when you meet Rahab, she's a harlot, but after she gets saved, she's no longer a harlot, amen? And the first time you meet Saul, he's a murderer, but praise the Lord, after he gets saved, he's no longer a murderer, he's no longer Saul, he's Paul. And so, but most of the time, there's the law of first mention. And so the first time we meet Joshua, he's fighting. He's in a battle. He's a warrior. That does carry through his whole life. And it does give tremendous spiritual application for us as we get to the book of Joshua. And we've entitled our series, Victorious Christian Living. Now, you know that when we learned last week, when the children of Israel crossed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, most people want to just call Canaan heaven. And they just think that is the totality of Canaan. But Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Canaan is more a picture of the Christian life. It's more a picture of the Spirit-filled life. There are no battles in heaven, but there's all kinds of battles in Canaan. And there was all kinds of victories that had to be won and things that had to be attained. And so to watch Joshua lead the nation of Israel into Canaan and to see the victories that God provided for them, there's great spiritual application for us today. For we also are involved in battles. We also are in need of victory, and we want to have victorious lives and live victorious lives by faith. And so when we met him in Exodus chapter 17, we watched him fight a physical battle. You know, he was down in the valley fighting a physical battle, but really the battle was controlled spiritually up on the mount where Moses was interceding. And we read that story about how they took a stone, they put it underneath Moses so he could sit down, and Moses had his hands lifted up toward the Lord. And as long as his hands were lifted up, then the nation of Israel was winning. When his hands would go down, or would fall, then the Amalekites would gain an advantage there. And so the application to that was the importance and the vitalness of spiritual intercessory prayer and of a understanding that physical battles, even though we go through them and fight them, they are usually spiritually won by faith. And so it was a tremendous look at him. The warfare was led by Joshua, but the necessity of the intercession of Moses. We talked about how that applied to our lives. We too have a great spiritual heritage. We have our risen Savior who is interceding for us today. And God's people would say amen to that. And he's praying for us. And even though we are involved in battles, even though that we do fight them and some of them are physical, we understand that victory has already been won by the Lord Jesus. We understand that he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. And so the intercession of our Savior then is spiritually in control of our battles. And we need to know how to tap that. We need to know how to trust that. Pastor, do we have a responsibility to fight physically? Yes. But our responsibility is not to fight in of ourselves. It's to walk in faith, walk in obedience, and to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so we were introduced to Joshua last week. Today in Numbers chapter 13, I think it's the fourth time he's mentioned in the Word. And we find this as Moses is getting ready to send out spies to go in to the land of Canaan. If you pick up in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe." Now, how many tribes were there? 12 tribes. Why were there 12 tribes? 12 children. 12 children of who? 12 children of Jacob, right? Had his 12 children there. And we understand that each one of those was a tribe of Israel. And so the Lord says, "I want you to send out of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." So he wants them to send a leadership representative from each of the 12 tribes. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And so they're getting ready to send out spies into the land of Canaan. If you look down to verse number 8 of chapter number 13, you see that Hoshea of the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Nun, Hoshea. Now Hoshea is the word salvation. His name is later changed. Moses changes it to Joshua, which is Jehovah is salvation. So Joshua's name means Jehovah is salvation. And Joshua really typifies the Lord. And you'll see how God uses him to save the nation of Israel. And so once again, we find him in a position here that is a position that really is either a victorious one or one that's in defeat. And I really love Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, for I believe there's lots of application for us as we walk through our spiritual life. And I think that some of us have been able to see great victory, and I think at other times we've been able to suffer some shameful defeats. And so I want to look at Joshua and his role in the spying of the land of Canaan and hopefully make some application. Now, I've got two parts here where I'm going to help have you teach the lesson, so be prepared when I get to you to do that. If you go down in verse number 17, Moses begins to command them. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Get you up this way, southward," and so on. And verses 18 and verses 19, he goes on, and they go out, and they are in the process of spying out the land. Now, it's an awesome land. You come to verse number 23, "And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff." It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. They couldn't even carry it with their hand. They had to put it on a rod, and so you can get a mental picture of that. "And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after," say it, 40 days. Now you do know that eventually they are in the wilderness 40 years. And they have to travel that for unbelief. And God gives them 1 year for every day that they searched out the land. So they searched the land 40 days, they espied it. And we know the story. If you're a Bible student ahead of the time, you know that they end up walking in the wilderness because of unbelief, and he attained them 1 year for every day. And so they've finished up their espionage. They've got their lay of the land. It's an awesome land. By the way, what was the promise to them regarding this land? God said he would do what for them? He'd give it to them. It was their land. It was their land for the taking. God says, "I'm going to send you into this land where you didn't build cities, where you didn't have to do all this, and I'm going to give you this land." They had God's promise of a great inheritance. They had God's promise of this land. They had God's promise of protection. And now they have seen it with their own eyes. By the way, we have promises of God that are still true for us today, do we not? And they're in the Word of God. And so now you come down to verses 26 all the way into chapter number 14, And it's time to give the report. If I could set the stage for you, 12 men have went out. 12 men have seen the goodness of God as it is presented to the land of Israel. 12 of them. Now, they come back. All the people are eager. They're all excited to hear about this land. They've been out here in this wilderness, and they're enthusiastic about what God is getting ready to give to them. I guess I could give it to you best this way. Do you remember when you first got saved? Remember how enthusiastic you were when you first got saved? When you first got saved, I mean, the Bible was like you couldn't put it down. When you first got saved, everything was new and fresh and exciting and thrilling, and you really felt like you could charge hell with a squirt gun. I mean, you just were excited about all of that. This is kind of the anticipation that they're waiting on. Now, the 12 men come back, and there's two groups within this 12 men. There's a majority and there's a minority. There's 10 men that come back, and they have the same understanding. Two men stand alone with a different opinion. You have a majority and you have a minority. And I want to look first at the majority report and how they describe this land and how they describe going forward. And I'm going to make some application here in just a moment. Pick up in verse number 26. This is the 10 men's report. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Could you imagine? They'd never seen grapes that big. And here they are. They got it all, proof of what they saw. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. Surely it's just like God said it would be. And this is the fruit of it. All right, so they come back. And they're saying, listen, it's exactly what he told us it would be. It's better than we ever imagined. Here is evidence of what we have seen. It's that good. All right, you're with me. Look at verse number 28. What's the first word? Nevertheless. What do you mean, nevertheless? Well, we got a problem. Well, what do you mean we got a problem? Well, here's the problem. Nevertheless, the people be strong. I have that phrase underlined. I think you ought to underline that phrase because I'm going to touch on it in just a moment. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Oh, my goodness. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. The Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. All right, so they're all upset. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb is one of the men there. He was one of the spies. He is sensing this undertow of fear, this undertow of we cannot go forward. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. All right, so here is all that God has promised before them. There's evidence of it. 12 men have come out, 10 men come to the report, and they say, it's just like you told us. It's just like God said. It flows with milk and honey. It's a land far greater than we've ever seen, except we have a problem. The problem is there's difficulty in the land. And so you know the story, and they end up not going into the land. Application. How many believe that there is more to salvation than just heaven or hell? Say amen. There's more. There's more to the Christian life. So many times, God has all these things provided for us, and God has a way which he leads us by, and he has a provision for us, and God has a will for us, and God has a plan for us, and God has these things. And so many times in our Christian life, God brings us to a position where he says, listen, if you'll trust me, this is what I have for you. Sometimes we even get to see it. Sometimes we even get to taste a little bit of it, but it's difficult. But there might be giants in the land, or there may be some problems in the land. And sometimes in our own spiritual walk, we get to the edge of what God has for us, and we say, it sure looks good over there, but it's too difficult to go that direction. This is what they said in verses 28 to 33. Now, help me teach this lesson, if you would, just a moment. And you're not telling on yourself, but somebody give me some thought process or motivation. What makes these men stand on the precipice of what God has for them and say, we're not going to go do it because those guys are bigger than we are? What's the motivation in their heart? What causes them to say? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the what does what? The mouth speaketh. So if their mouth is speaking this way, what's in their heart? Okay, let's write these down. Fear. Fear. Let me borrow that, Dave. Thank you. Okay, fear. Fear's in their heart. Somebody give me a good verse in Timothy that addresses fear for the Christian. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, sound mind, scared out of their mind. What else is in their heart? They know some knowledge. They know some things. They have their own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not to thine own. What else? Somebody said another one. Guilt? Did somebody say guilt? Doubt. I'm sorry. I got to clean it out. Doubt. Doubt. Unbelief. They're looking at this grape. It's the most fascinating thing they've ever seen. The men have told them, it's just like God said it would be, but we're not going. Now, we stand on this side of all of that, and we would look at them, and our response to them, if we were going to say something to them, would be what? Pardon? Are you nuts? Good response. Are you insane? Why wouldn't you just go for it? It's right there. God promised it. God promised it to you, and God would never break his promise. Okay? I'm driving somewhere. I think you can take unbelief, fear, knowledge, understanding, doubt. What about self-preservation? Now, don't make me come up with them all. I got one there, all right? Self-preservation. What about somebody else got another one? Lack of faith? Ooh. Somebody's real spiritual out there. Lazy. That one stuck me a little bit. Lazy. Double-minded. A double-minded man is what? Unstable. See, we look at that and we say, are you people nuts? Why wouldn't you go have what God has for you? But let's twist this a little bit in our own lives. I remember when God called me to preach, I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't want to be in the ministry. I wanted to go play basketball. I wanted to go do something different. And I look back and I didn't want to do that because I was scared out of my mind. I doubted. I had all these things. And yet I'm so glad that God allowed me to see that and to do that. Sometimes God brings us into a position where it's all laid out before us. All God wants us to do is take a step of faith, and all of a sudden we're worried about our own skin. We're self-preservation. Oh, Lord, listen. Could somebody tell me, in verse number 28, let's just do a little study here. Nevertheless, what's that word? What's the next word? People. Count how many times either people or the name of a tribe is used in these passages. You have people, Anak, Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites, people in verse number 31. You have inhabitants in verse number 32, giants in verse number 33, Anak in that verse. Can anybody tell me out of all of those people and out of all those names, there's some name missing? God. God. Now, don't think your preacher's gone off the deep end. Listen to me. A lot of times we look at what's before us, and God's trying to get us to take a step of faith, and all of a sudden we start talking and listing all of these people that are in our way or will be affected. And if we're not careful, we realize that we never one time mentioned trusting the Lord. If you look at verses 28 all the way to 33, God is not mentioned one single time. By the way, I wrote beside verse number 28 this passage of scripture, and I'd like you to go there. It'll just take you real quick. Go to Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter number 15. Would you listen to verse number 1? Write Exodus 15 down there, but here's a cross reference for you. This was after they had seen the Egyptians are laying dead all over the Red Sea seashore. They've crossed over on dry ground, and the Egyptians are all laying there. It says at the end of verse 31 of chapter 14 that they saw that great work which the Lord did. And chapter 15, verse number 1, then sang Moses... And the, somebody finish that phrase, children of Israel. Now, let me ask you this. How many tribes were in the children of Israel? So every single tribe that's mentioned over here in Numbers chapter 13 was in Exodus chapter number 15. Every single one of them saw what God did. Every single one of them sang the song of victory. Listen to the words. They sing this song unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare him an habitation. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Can I ask you a question? What changed from Exodus chapter 15 to Numbers chapter 13? They're singing a great song of victory and trust of the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 13, they don't even mention his name one time. They didn't look up. They just looked around. Sometimes we have great victories in the past. And then it's amazing how we get a little bit defeated because we'll get to another step of faith and we kind of forget what God did for us back there. And here in Numbers chapter 13, you've got a group of people that have totally forgotten. They don't even mention his name. That's the majority report. Look at the minority report. You come over here to chapter number 14, and you pick up what Caleb and Joshua said. All right, 14, look at verse number 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Why did they rent their clothes? Because the children of Israel are murmuring and they're complaining and they're not wanting to go forward into what God would have for them. Verse number 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the, say it please, Lord, delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. And God's people said, amen. All right, so the majority, they look around, driven by fear, self-preservation, doubt, lack of understanding, too much understanding, and they never one time mention the Lord. Joshua and Caleb, these are men over here with faith and courage and victory. They say, forget all that. Let's just look at the Lord. If the Lord be with us, who can be against us? Now listen, a lot of times in our Christian lives, we have a serious misunderstanding. Our misunderstanding is we forget that the battle is not ours, the battle is the Lord's. My friends, the moment you try to take responsibility for the spiritual victory and you put it within your own ability, you will suffer defeat. The battle was not Israel's, it was God's. Our problem, I wrote this down, is we try to do in our own strength what God has promised to do for us. I'll say it again. We try to do in our own strength what God has promised to do for us. He said, where he guides, where if God's faithful to call it to you, he will also do it. A lot of times in our Christian life, we put so much emphasis on our own ability, on our own strengths, on our own intellect, and on our own drive that we never let God come in and God release that victory that Christ has purchased for us and that God enable us with his strength. I tell you all the time, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 ought to be a great prayer for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let me just teach you that. I know the Lord wants me to give this to you. I'm going to read it to you. If you can get there before I do, then you can read with me. Otherwise, just listen. I think we get a little bit confused with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you know Paul's been given this thorn in the flesh. You know it's a messenger of Satan to buff him. You know it drove him nuts. Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. One of the great keys to victory in our spiritual life is the recognition of our weakness. Now, I can say that from behind this pulpit here. And you can hear that and you can say, that's right, preacher, we are weak. My response to us would be, what did we do about it this week? You see, I recognize my weakness by getting in God's word. I recognize my weakness by being on my knees in prayer. I recognize God's weakness by realizing I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I recognize my weakness by realizing that it's the battle is the Lord's. We always want to be strong. It's time that we're weak. It's time we're weak. See, because it's when we're weak that God says, okay, Tom, now let me give you my strength. God, and most of the time, we come to this realization when we're dead dog plumb wore out. I mean, there are times I come into this building and I've come right here and literally collapse on this altar and say, God, forgive me. I've carried this problem. I've tried to do everything I can with this problem. I've done everything in my own strength, and I never mentioned you one time. I never remembered your name. I never asked you for your help. I thought I had it. And now look, I'm so mentally and physically and spiritually exhausted, I don't even know where to begin. God, forgive me. I am weak, God. And now, God, I need to be filled with your strength. And it's those broken times when God comes in and begins to strengthen us. I don't know about you, but I want to be strong in the power of his might. There's where victory is. These guys never even mentioned the Lord. Joshua's got him 3 or 4 or 5 times. Our problem is they were looking at it in their own ability. Go back to verse 31 of chapter 13 of Numbers. He says, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Listen, everything we face will be stronger than us, but there's nothing that's too strong for our God. Nothing. Nothing's too hard for him. Yes, there's an intimidation factor. Yes, we look like grasshoppers in the sight of giants sometimes, but I promise you that the Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than any giant we will face. I want to talk to you about one word. I'm not going to finish this message. I am going to finish it. I'm going to make myself finish it. Let me use a word that I think is vital for you to slay. You got to kill this word if you're going to have any spiritual victory and walk in the victory that Christ has for us. And I'll give you this word. It's the word manipulation. You have to slay manipulation. Anybody ever been manipulated? Anybody ever manipulate? Don't raise your hand. I am learning that children are phenomenal manipulators. I was a manipulator. My kids they know exactly what to say. For example, everybody else is doing it. I'm the only one who's not. If you do this, they know how to just twist those buttons and say things and manipulate their ways. Where did they learn that from? They learned it from us. If I don't learn how to take death to physical manipulation, I will never see spiritual victory. Because sometimes I approach situations and I try to manipulate my way through them. And normally when I try to manipulate my way through them, I'm thinking self-preservation. Okay, I know the Lord wants me to take this huge step of faith, but if I just take this half step, there's a good rock right here I can put my weight on right here. And so I try to manipulate. Now, Lord, I'm headed in the right direction. I may not have taken the step you want, but I'm going in the right direction here. And so I manipulate this. Or God opens up this door or challenges me here. And I know how to manipulate that. And there's a battle that goes on between us and our thinking. And the battle is of faith. And it's of flesh. And you know how that battle rages. And you know when the Spirit of God pulls you for faith. And you know when the flesh screams, you're not going to make it. And so if I'm not careful in my humanity, I try to manipulate those two into one. But if I read the book of Romans, the Bible said that the flesh and the Spirit are what one to another? Contrary. They're contrary. And so I promise you, if you manipulate your way through the Christian life and manipulate your way through what God has called you, so there's security, so our doubts are calm, so our understanding is met, so we're not scared out of our mind, you can go that way. But the Bible says the end of a way of a man, or the end of the ways thereof, are the ways of death. And so many of us have suffered huge, huge spiritual defeat because we try to manipulate ourselves instead of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good. I know that's good because I had to do it in my own life. Now, you have a majority report and you have a minority report. Now, there's mediation that takes place. Watch this. Go to Genesis. How'd that get in there? Numbers 14. Look at verse number 10. Here's where mediation comes in. Here's where you and I are. All right, we've got a majority report that says, we're scared out of our mind, even God can't help us. We've got a minority report that says, God's the only help we have, and if we're going to make it, we got to go this way. Now, the people are forced to make a decision, and it's a dangerous one. And Joshua and Caleb find themselves in dangerous opposition that really could have led in defeat. Look at chapter 14, verse number 10. This was after they made their statement. But all the congregation bade or said, stone them with stones. Now listen, Joshua and Caleb are trying to urge the people to follow the Lord. They're trying to urge them to move by faith. But they've been put in a position now by the enemy where they stand in danger of their own lives. They stand in danger of their own lives. Now listen, every step that the children of Israel took in the land of Canaan was a dangerous step. Every step. But if you go to Joshua chapter number 1, and I think it's verse number 5, I think it is verse 5, might be 3. And the Bible said that every step they took was also a place that God had done what? Does anybody know? God had given them the land. Every step was dangerous. That's why they had to be guided by the Lord. But every step they took was a promise that God had given to them. Listen, in the Christian life, God's given us all kinds of promises. And every step you're going to take by faith is a dangerous step. But every step I take by the leadership of the Lord is a step that is solid on the rock of Christ and with great victory. And there will be danger there. These guys, the devil will make sure that he will always tell you, if you go the way of faith, I'm going to kill you. Have you ever had the devil tell you he's going to kill you? You won't make it, Tom. You won't survive. If you do that, you're not going to make it. That always happens. But look what happens in their case. Yeah, they stood in the danger of their lives. But look who stood in defense of their lives. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So they stood there in the danger of their lives, and right when they're getting ready to stone them, God stands in and defends them. Now, let me ask you this question. When did the glory of the Lord appear? Come on now, stay with me. We're almost done. When? When they were getting ready to do what? Stone. Okay, here's why most of us go down. Here's why most of us go down. In the Christian life, most of us go down in mediation. We go down when the Spirit of God says go by faith. The flesh says go by your understanding. I'm being hammered by these two positions. And so I'm trying to mediate the positions in a position for self-preservation. And so I'm drawn by faith. And so as soon as I take that step of faith, okay, I'm going to follow the Lord. Man, the devil comes out, or my own flesh comes out and says, I'm going to kill you. You're finished. You'll never survive that. God can never do anything. And so instead of taking the next step, all of a sudden I got one step forward and two steps. Oh, boy. Preacher, I tried to follow the Lord. That doesn't work. You know, there was a time in my life when I used to go back, but that's dangerous. Most of us never take the second step to the defending of, to the being defended by God. We take that initial step, and the devil says, I'm going to kill you. But we don't ever stand our ground. We don't ever stand our ground. Greater is he that is than he that is. We're backpedalers. And so we backpedal. Instead of going forward in the victory that Jesus Christ has provided for us. I wrote this down. Most of us suffer hard defeats because we give in mediation. Joshua was not one who gave in mediation. Joshua said, we're going through and we're trusting the Lord. And if you were to read the end of Numbers chapter 14, you will find that Joshua and Caleb entered into the land of Canaan. And here's my question for you tonight. My question for you tonight is for us to understand, are we going to be like Joshua and go by faith and take those steps? Or are we being eaten alive in mediation? Are we manipulating our way, or are we going forward to trust the Lord? Pastor, it's scary. It's scary to do that. Oh, but my friend, when God comes to our defense, it is fantastic. And God's people said, amen. I know that we suffer defeat. I don't want us to suffer defeat. I want us to have victorious Christian lives. If we're going to have victorious Christian lives, we must take those steps of faith based on the Word of God, trusting our Lord. And you and I both know, and we could describe it to a T, when that old flesh creeps up and tries to get us to cower and back down. I say, let's go forward in the promises of the Lord. Great Bible lesson. It will help you. I believe that many of us are in a position tonight where we need to think, what are we doing? What are we doing? We're so frustrated, and we're so empty, and we're so, because we're just backpedaling, or we're trying to manipulate instead of standing there and saying, oh, do you remember Calvary? Do you remember Golgotha? Do you remember that tomb? Your throat's been slit, buddy. I serve a risen Savior, and he's my victor, and he'll care for me. Preacher, do you really do that? Sometimes. But when I do, I see God do great and glorious things. And when you do, you see God do great and glorious things. Amen. Let's pray.